want to welcome some of you that are here from different parts of the country because you're getting ready for World Changers. Folks that are in our church, keep them in prayer. They're going to do some awesome things these next 2 weeks as we minister to the community in Houston, ministering to them as a result of Harvey still. Can you believe that? Almost a year already. But there's still folks and families that are suffering and can't get back yet to where they were. So keep them in prayer. We've been going through a series on Romans. And as we began, I introduced it as a book, a letter from the Apostle Paul dealing with the gospel. And if you had to sum up everything, you would go with Romans 1:16, where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Now, when we talk about salvation, we need to know that we need salvation. And unfortunately, these days, there's a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, I'm not sure they really believe that we need salvation. There's a sense that things are going fine. Perhaps the economy is well in America, the world is picking up steam. Maybe there are a lot of good things, a lot of technological advances, a lot of medicines, and people are getting older, living longer. What do we need to be saved from? Well, every once in a while, we do have things that remind us of that. It may not be wars and world wars like the past century, but I was reading this week, did you know that the suicide rate has spiked so high that it is now amongst the top 10 in deaths in America? But not only that, it is one of three, the highest rate of death by a person doing it himself. The other one being opiates and some kind of crime. We've gotten to a place where killing yourself, it's a good option. And when you see that in a society, you know that there's something going on that's not right. And amongst teenagers, well, we know that one in six teenagers think about killing themselves every year. And the highest rate of suicide, believe it or not, now is between the age of 45 and 64. That will put me right in high-risk area. Now you say, why? Why would people who have lived a life and had accomplished much, think about ending it all? Well, there's something going on in our essence, in who we are, our families, our situations. It says, you know what? All is not well. The Bible calls it simply sin and the effect of sin in all our lives. But in our society today, we look at all the good things. Not only that, the things that are dysfunctional, things that are not right, things that are, once upon a time we say, that's a problem. We have just redefined them. We change what we call sin to now, oh, it's okay. It's righteousness. We change something that used to be a no-no, now is a yes-yes. Something that was something society looked down upon, any society, now we say we want to promote that stuff. There's multiple things, not one thing. But as a result, we're going through Romans, and we find that God has said this is sin. And because of that, because of man kind of embracing these things, there are the consequences of sin. And he called his wrath. Remember that? We went through these things the last 6 weeks. We talked about the wrath of God, and it's been revealed. It is already being poured out. We are living it out. And perhaps the statistics on suicide is one of them, but there are many other things. We have families and broken marriages, broken relationships, pains and sorrows, all kinds of stuff. We're living it out. And then it goes on, as we enter into chapter 2 last week, we talked about how, you know what, sometimes the religious people think, yeah, it's all these bad people out there. But we're good. And Paul said, you watch out. Those of you who think that the grace of God is so abundantly poured out upon you, thinking that you have no wrath, there's no judgment, you may be wrong in this. And today, we continue in chapter 2. And we get to a place where it is interesting, and we have to discuss it a little bit so we understand what Paul is talking about here. It's talking about good deeds. What you do actually matters. You see, sometimes we in the Christian community, we get to a place where so much of what we do, you say it doesn't matter. because God's grace will cover it all. And so we don't handle it. We say, we can live it out. We have freedom to do and behave as we want. But God says something else. And the Apostle Paul says something that's kind of interesting here, because he talks about good deeds. Now, before we get into the good deeds part and how it matters, I want you to understand he's not talking about salvation here. Because we know that you cannot be saved by your deeds. It doesn't matter what you do, what you don't do, you can't be saved. We know that. Because in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, we are not saved by works. The apostle writes there, lest any of you would boast, I did such a good thing, that's why I'm saved. No, we are not saved by works at all. So the apostle Paul here in Romans is not talking about salvation, but he's talking about the judgment of God. He's talking about how God evaluates people. And God will judge us according to what we do. We have a life in which actions are a part of. And believe it or not, this is what the Bible says, that there is a record of everything that we do. You say, oh, that's not good. Maybe some things are good that we have done, but we know we all have things that we are not proud of. We all have things that, I shouldn't have done that, or I really lost my emotion, my self-control. You don't want to do those things. And the Bible here says we are going to be judged upon according to our good or bad deeds. So God judges a person on his work. Let me give you just some examples of it, because, again, it's very easy for people, and a lot of pastors and a lot of teachers of the Word of God would do that. They just tell you things, and you think, oh, that's it. I want to show you things. In the Old Testament, there are lots and lots of places where it talks about the good deeds, how God judges what we do. And I want to show you in the New Testament what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read this verse to you. Just follow with me. Verse 8, it says this. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So there a reward based upon your deeds. Now, go on into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. There's a whole bunch of them. I just picked these out. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. These are the words of God, all right? So you need to understand that that is what God is saying. One more verse I want to share with you in Galatians 6, 7. This one is a really good one. Some of you know this real well. Chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Okay, so it's what you do. God records it. And we are judged accordingly to it, whether we are a non-believer or a believer. If you're a non-believer, everything that you've done in your life, every single act that you have done is recorded. God does not forget. And we are going to respond, be accountable to that. So God cares about what we do. And so we want to understand that, first of all, that God is just. The verse here says, he will render to us whatever we have done to whatever person. He is a just God. Last week we talked about how we focus so much on grace, and the grace of God is exactly what we are in right now. We're in a period of grace. And because of that, God is patient with us. But he's not patient with us because he's thrown away his judgment. He's not like, I'm not just anymore. I don't have to be righteous anymore. I'm just going to be forgiving and merciful. No, God cannot be that, because God is a God of justice. He must be. And so he is patient with us, and the grace of God abounds in our lives so that we will respond to him. But God is a just God. I know they have talked about a bunch of things in the media lately, about gangsters, about people who do horrible things, calling them different names, whatever it is, right? I want you to know that every single person, whatever we do, will be judged in God's hand, in God's eyes. Somebody that's Adolf Hitler, he will be judged. He is being judged. Somebody who has done all the great things and wonderful things for humanity, he will be judged. And God is a just God. He will do that. He will give to each one of us whatever it is that we have done. It is not what we have said along. It is not what we thought about along. It is the actions of our lives. And this is important. We'll talk more about that a little later, why the things that we do are so very, very important. But understand this, this is important. Salvation is not by works. It is not that. We can do all the greatest things in the world, but because we're sinners, we cannot be saved. Salvation is by faith alone. If you're saved, you say, well, what does that have to do with me, Pastor Dan? Well, you know what? Just because you're a Christian, just because you sit here in CBC's sanctuary, just because you come to church all the time, does not mean that you do not do good works. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that because we are saved, our works will come out. They are good works, righteous deeds. In fact, they demonstrate salvation to others. Saved people cannot be devoid of righteousness. Saved people cannot just say, I am saved, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And it doesn't matter because God saved me. I remember meeting a man, and he came to our Bible study one day. He said, I haven't sinned since 1960-something. I said, what? Really? Let me tell you something. And my mind was thinking, you just sinned just about 2 minutes ago when you were yelling at the other person, you know? And he just felt that I was saved that day, and ever since then, I could not sin again. That's wrong, because we can sin, and we do sin. But our sins have been forgiven. Now, the different thing is this. The book that is recorded, all the things that we've done, I want you to understand this, that if there's sin, and we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, he sacrificed on the cross. He's already paid for our sins. And so that's important for us to understand. We'll talk about that a little later. As we go through the book of Romans, as we get to the place where grace is so powerful in Romans 3, when God talks about salvation, you know, for people who need to be saved. But we need to know that God is just. The second thing I want to share with you, and I'm going to stay here a little bit longer, is that God is clear in what he says. It's interesting how God does this. He says, and let me read the verse again in verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life. If you look at these verses that I've laid out to you today, from verse 5 all the way to verse 11, verse 7 and then to verse 10, they're kind of like bookends. Verse 7 states something, and then verse 10 answers it, okay? It's like that. So in verse 7, it says, to those who persevere in doing this, who are seeking to do this, who are working hard to doing this, they pursue glory. So we're talking about God's people now, you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we are living our lives and we're pursuing the glory of God, that's what we're pursuing. It is what he's talking about. And we're pursuing honoring God, pleasing God, the things of God. And we're pursuing immortality, the eternal life that God has offered to us and has promised us. This is what people who do good deeds, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, will pursue. So that's why some people say, well, how do you know someone is a believer? Because in America, we have 70-something percent, it used to be 80-something percent, who say they're Christians. How do I know whether they're real believers or not? And there are people who say, well, we can't judge. We don't know. Only God knows. It is only in the book of life that, and only he knows that. How do we know? But the Bible is very clear that you will know them by their fruit. And so when I see a person that is constantly not doing these things, could care less about any of these things, right? Then I realize that, you know, this person may say he's a Christian, but how would I ever know it? How would we ever convict this person of being a Christian if it is a crime to be a Christian? In fact, you look at it, lots and lots of Christians today, they barely go to church. You say, well, church is not a barometer, is it? It is a barometer. Gathering the presence of God with God's people is a barometer. People who do good things, who share the gospel, who are faithful to the word of God, these are barometers. Why? Because it says here, are you persistent in seeking God's glory? How do you persist in seeking God's glory when you go to church twice a year or four times a year or once a month? How do you seek the glory of God? Because it's a nice day, so we stay home. Because it's too hot, well, then people don't go to church in Houston for 3 months at a time then. You know, I always share with you as pastor, we always joke around. We say this all the time. We know the highest attendance is going to be not a sunny day, not a rainy day, because a sunny day, you got to go to the beach, go to Galveston, go do something with your family. You don't have time to go to church. Or I'll go next week. If it's raining, well, the weather's too rough. We love cloudy days. There's nothing you can do on cloudy days. You know, you might barely barbecue, but you don't know if it'll rain. Let's go to church. They have a good air conditioning there. Serious. We do talk like that, the pastors' meetings. How do you pursue the glory of God if you're not pursuing the things of God? It says here, persistently, every day, all the time, pursuing the glory of God, pursuing the things that honor God. That's why I love it, seeing these young people on World Changers. They want to honor God. They want to glorify God. They're going to help people, not because they just feel like it. There's all kinds of other things they can do. Young people are partying all day long. They just got out of school. But they're there ministering, glorifying God, honoring God. You say, well, because they're pursuing immortality? Yeah. That's part of it. Because they have eternity in mind. They care about what is about God, the eternalness of life. They focus on that. And then look at what happened in verse 10. It goes there. Those who do that, they will receive glory. They will receive honor. God's going to honor them and bless them. They will receive the sense of God's glory in their life and peace, knowing that you are secure in Jesus Christ. So these are bookends, 7 and 10. Verse 7 is these are pursuing this. They know Jesus Christ. They love God. They're righteous people. They want to pursue these things. And as a result, God will give these things to them. Now, there's another thing. What's clear about it is this. The opposite. Those who are facing the wrath of God. It's interesting. It says here in verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious. Some other verses will, some other translation will translate that word selflessly ambitious to be contentious. Isn't that how it is when people are contentious? They're fighting with each other. They're just selfishly ambitious. We have a phrase we say sometimes about, well, different people. They're right fighters. You ever heard that phrase, right fighters? They don't care if they're right or wrong. They just want to seem like they're right. They're just going to fight. You can't end it with them. They got to be right. If they're not right, that argument is not going to end. They have to prove to you that they're right every single time. They're right fighters. And one of your spouses, if you're married and your spouse is a right fighter, you're in trouble. Because you have to give in every time or there's no peace. That's just how it goes. That's the word contention. In fact, the Greek word is the word erethia. Erethia means very selfish, self-seeking. That's what it means. When Paul wrote that word, he says, these people are so self-seeking. If they're contentious, those who are selfishly ambitious, and they do not obey the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They take up the word of God, and they begin to look at it, and say, I don't like that. I think I'm going to change that. And that's what we were talking about. You know, if you're going to listen to a Bible teacher, if you're going to listen to a preacher, if you're going to go somewhere, you listen to them, listen to what they're saying. Are they saying something that's not of the Word of God? You can always take a passage in the Word of God and begin to dissect it and do something else with it. You know, you can always do that. You can also have an idea, and then you bring words here and there and there and there, and you bring it together, and what a nice homily. Oh, I feel so good, you know. He just really ministered to my needs. But it's not the Word of God. It's not truth. It makes you feel better. It makes you feel like you're worth something. It makes you comfortable with your sin. But it's not the Word of God. And so these are people who do not obey the truth. Truth is only found in the Word of God. Truth is only found in who God is and what He says. You can't make things up. And these contentious people who are seeking after themselves said, I want this to be truth. Let's make that truth. Let's tell the Supreme Court to make it truth. Let's tell our legislator to make it truth. Let's tell our pastor to make it truth. Let's tell our denomination, our convention to make it truth. And it's happening all the time. Even in our Southern Baptist Convention, we are struggling with that right now. Just a few months ago, you know what happened with our convention, what our convention had to do. If not, you can look it up. And what's happening this weekend? Who knows? There's all kinds of stuff going on. Do we want truth or do we want our truth? You know the phrase, my truth. That's all that matters today. What is my truth today? Well, I'm sorry. My truth is not good enough. I have a lot of truth in my mind too. Guess what? I'm a Chinese person. I have my Chinese truth. Guess what? I'm an immigrant. I have my immigrant truth. Not only that, my parents were refugees. I have my refugee truth. I grew up in New York City. I have my New York City truth, along with my New York City accent. And I lived in Houston for 10 years, and I love Houston. I have my Houstonian truth. What does that matter? What matters is God's truth. God's truth can be found only in one place. It is the Word of God. And when we're solid in this, we're good. When we're not, we become contentious people. And look what it says. It goes on in verse 8. Selfishly ambitious Eritrea, but do not obey the truth. And also it goes on, it says, but they obey unrighteousness. You know what happens when that happens? Verse 8, it goes to verse 9. Verse 8, it finishes by saying, you will receive wrath and indignation. We know what wrath is. We talked about it already, God's wrath. It is going to be poured out. It is going to be released. It is going to be unveiled in your life, in your society, in your family, in your community. And indignation, you know what indignation is? Indignation is that wrath coming really hard and fast. That's what it means. When someone's angry, they can be angry. But if that anger is just coming out at you, it comes real fast. And I want to tell you, you look at our society today, tell me if that's not happening. Sometimes this wrath just come out. It's like, where did that come from? How terrible is that? And God just releases it. He said, you know what? That's what you want to do. If you're going to pursue your selfish ambition, you're going to pursue, you know, that which is not truth. If you're going to pursue that which is unrighteousness, you're going to reap it because your deeds are going to be answered. You will be accountable to God. You're going to be accountable to the deeds that you do. And it goes on in verse 9, it says, there will be tribulation. You know what tribulation is? You say, tribulation is way in the back, you know, when the book of Revelation comes. No, tribulation is persecution of life. There's so many things that happen to our lives. In the greatest country on earth, so we call in America, we have the best technology and medicine and all that stuff. How do we have so many people suffering what they will call tribulation? How come there's so many rough things going on? How can half the marriages be divorced? Then how can all these things continuously happen? Now, I want to tell you, God redeems, and whether we suffer through a divorce and otherwise and other things like that, God redeems, and he builds our lives up, and it's amazing what he does when people give their lives to him. But there's so many suffering, so many things, and it goes on, and it says, distress for every soul man who does evil. When you do evil, you have stress, and you are distressed. You might get away with it. You say, oh, I got away with that. It's so good. But in time, that stress is so magnified in your life. And that is from God. God is saying, we are going to be judged, and we are going to reap the consequences of our actions. This is really important. And so God lays it out. The Apostle Paul lays it out here. All right? This is clear. You pursue this, this will happen. You pursue this, this will happen. That's what happens. Let's go to the third part here. It says God is fair. I don't know how many times people have said it, and I've heard it, and many more times people have thought it. God is just not fair. You know, why do I have to have my parents? Why do I have to grow up in this country? Why do I have to grow up in this family? Why can't I get that job? How come he got that job? Being Asian American, I want to tell you, especially in the early years, in the 80s particularly, we used to study, you know, and plot out our job careers, and we always knew. At least we knew in New York. We always knew there was this glass ceiling. Being Chinese, Korean, whatever, we're never going to get above that. We know that. We all knew that. We study hard, and real hard, and we'll get a good job at the age of 23, 24. A lot of people in our church were like that. They work like dogs. In New York, you got to go to work by 7 in the morning. You get home maybe 9, 10, 11 at night. How many meetings we would have, a Bible study, a prayer meeting, and about, you know, we never started before 8 o'clock. It can't happen. No one will show up. And then about 9:30, people are coming in, running in their ties and suits and everything, and a limousine would be outside delivering them because they had to stay home, stay at work. 5 o'clock is a joke. You stay till 9 or 10 till you can actually go. Otherwise, you're never going to get promotion. And they know that by the time they get to be 32, they'll get to this one place, they're never going to get the vice presidentship. They're never going to get anything above that. They know it. That's so unfair. They talked about it. I remember my nephew walking down the street one day, you know, in a town that he was born and raised in, and someone yelled out to him, you know, "Go back home." And he's like, "I'm home. This is where I was born." So unfair. There's all kinds of stuff that's so unfair. Whether you are an Asian, white, black, whatever, there's all kinds of stuff. And we say, "God, why are you so unfair?" Because we have no one else to blame but God. But Leviticus 19:15, you know what it says? That God judges fairly all the time. He is always fair. If there's one fair person on this universe, it is the Almighty God. I'll tell you what he said. He said he is not partial. There is no partiality with God. God does not look on the outward. He looks on the inside. And it's interesting, that word, partiality, is the word prosopolemia. Prosopolemia. That's the Greek word. Now, that's interesting because of this. Some of you who are Asian, you understand saving face is an important thing, right? I mean, it's important. The Japanese, saving face, I'm going to kill myself. You know, one of those things? You save your face. You save the honor of your family. You do whatever it is to save face. You will never lose your cool. You will never let people know you're angry. You just stay calm, very stoic. You save face. That's important. This word, prosopolemia, in Greek is the same thing. It literally is two words put together. The first word is face. The second word is to receive. And so it's like this. If you are partial, what happens is you go there, you dress up as nice as possible, you make yourself look good, you put your resume together, it is a beautiful resume, you show it to somebody, "Oh man, you're a good one. I'm going to give you a good position. I'm going to give you a good salary." Doesn't know what you have done, doesn't care what you have done, you just look good. Somebody else who's a great worker, but maybe disheveled, maybe you're not a very attractive person, comes up, "Forget it, no. That's just not going to happen." It says here, God is not that. God is not going to look at you. You can say, "Look at me, who am I? I am nothing." You know, one of my messages in the past, and it's a very deep message for me. I begin with this. I'm a number 6. And I describe it by being this. Being number 6 in a family of 7 children, in a poor refugee's family, being Chinese, and there's 1.3 billion of us, who would ever miss me? Because I'm a nothing. Have you ever felt like that? I'm just a nothing. My face is not good enough. I don't have that resume. I do not attract people. I have nothing to prove to anybody that I'm worth anything. So why would God care about me? He's going to care about those celebrity pastors, the celebrity book writers, all these people that are meaningful to this world. And so I'm just a nothing. I find that a lot of people feel that way about us. Because, you see, we see the world and how they judge us, and we think that's what God does. Well, we would be wrong, because God does not show partiality. He is fair. He's going to look at us. He's going to look at our persistent pursuit of righteousness. He's going to look at the focus that we have, caring about people, honoring God, glorifying God in everything that we do. He's going to look at all those things. You know what? One day he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what he's going to do. Now, let me remind you, your good work, no matter how much you do, cannot save you, because they're not good enough. You have to be saved by faith. But your good works proves that you belong to God. proves that you have been born again, proves that you care about the kingdom of God, proves that you are a person that God is using and ministering. And not only that, your good works, as you pursue them, will transform and change who you are. Instead of pursuing after the things of yourself, being contentious with people, and caring about no one else but yourself, you will prove that the Almighty God is a God of love to a world that needs love. You will prove to the world that, you know what, God is not this judgmental God that just hates on you, but God loves, and God really wants to redeem people. That's what you would do. Even though good works don't save, but faith without work is what? James 2 is dead. Way too many Christians are living out a dead life. We don't want to do that. Life's not long enough to be living a dead. We need to share the vibrant faith that God has given to us. And that can only be demonstrated not with a face, not with a superficial anything, but with the deep love of God. Real work, changing lives and transforming hearts. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. Thank you. I want to thank you for transforming us, making us into people that not only can try to do some good things, but by your Spirit can do awesome things to change this world. Oh, Lord God, I pray that people here in this room, that each and every one would know you as their Lord and Savior. If not, Lord, that today they will give their lives to you. But also, Lord, as your family, as your people, would you allow us and cause us and move us to desire to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to make a difference in this world in ways that we couldn't possibly do without you. Oh, Lord, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for allowing me to do so. In Jesus' name we pray.